If you have your Bibles here, we're going to be in 1 John towards the back of your Bible. We're going to spend a couple of weeks in the book of 1 John. Before we start that, though, I heard it was listed at the bell to start the service this morning, and I want to apologize to those of you that were here last week that it was a good idea, but the first part of that bell rang for it seemed like about 20 minutes, and you know, where's this going? Because you couldn't see it. It was all you could do was hear it. Apologize for that not working out. I screwed that up a little bit, but maybe we'll show it again sometime so you can see what the belfry looks like. It was pretty cool to be up there and bring a message to you. So, 1 John, I want to read a part of the introduction to the letter here that comes in verse 5 of chapter 1. And he says, "This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie, and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' son cleanses us from all sin." That part there, that introductory statement there, pretty popular verse. You've heard that one probably read quite often here. This John, there is a little bit of debate about who wrote this letter, but a lot of people believe that this John is the Apostle John, the John that was a fisherman, that was Jesus' disciple, that wrote the Gospel of John, these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. And it is this letter that was written here that was done for a purpose, and it's kind of an interesting purpose for us to look at, because during the early stages as the church was developing in the first century, you know, the Christ came, he was crucified and he rose, and this church movement began. And in those first centuries, this faith system, what we call Christianity, was being developed. It wasn't just a thing that just happened. It took time for the theology to develop and the thoughts to all come together. And there was a variety of thoughts and how we should practice our faith and what was actually true. And some of these thoughts were different. They varied. And at the heart of the debate that was going on was truth. What's right? What is correct? What is it as this group of people that are called followers of Christ should be doing? What is the right way to go here? You know, yesterday afternoon, a whole bunch of really rich guys got together and dressed up, and they watched some other little guys get on horses and run around a circle for a little bit. You know, did anybody get to watch that? And I thought that was kind of interesting, because at the end of that race, the Kentucky Derby, there were a lot of long faces. Okay, thanks. Thanks, I got that. Long faces, horses. Don't strike it again. I'm going to work on some of these jokes. But if you have not heard, there was controversy at the end of this race. And I thought it was kind of curious. The race took about 2 minutes for this all to take place. You know, they started broadcasting around noon, and I think they ran the race about 8 o'clock, you know, all the stuff that's going on. But the race actually took about 2 minutes. It took 10 times that long to determine who the winner was. There was some controversy that was there. The horse that was supposed to win, whose name was Maximum Security, he did something wrong and he got disqualified because he nudged his tail feathers out a little bit too far and slowed down the race. And they then determined that Country House was the name of the horse that actually won. But there was this long delay. That was about when I came in. The race was already over. They're trying to determine this objection that was filed here. And there was this quest for truth. There was some things that happened, and there was this desire to find out what's right and what's fair. How should this be called? Similarly to what was happening during John's time here, there was this debate. There was these things going on. And what's true? What is right? And what is fair? That was a question that we kind of faced yesterday. Not near the importance about a horse winning a race, but they are in the middle of developing the faith that you and I know today. And there were these different views of what truth is and different ways that we should practice our faith. And so John, in his letter, I thought this was kind of curious. I want to show you a little bit about this letter and the style by which John uses to argue what he believes is true. And he does this through contrasting statements. And as I looked at this throughout the whole, it's a short book. There's only 5 chapters in 1 John. But through that, I think it was 13 or 14 times he does this approach. He says this and then this. And these are these contrasting things. And he's doing this to show this is what is true and this is what is false. We just read one of them here. I'm going to put them up on the screen here. But he says this. This is his style. We just read this verse. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and we do not do what is true. That is the wrong side. That's what he wants his readers of the time that's teaching some false things to identify with. You're in this darkness. But, he says, here's the other side. Here's the contrast. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We have this and we have this contrast. He does this several times. Here's a couple more. If you jump down a couple more verses, John says this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. In verse 10 he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not with us. So there's this contrast. There were people that were promoting a false fact that there is no such thing as sin. We didn't sin in the past and we're not sinning now. And so he contrasts it. He puts this out there and he says, but in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's this contrasting thing again. One more in the next chapter. He says, whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commands is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But the contrasting side, whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this, we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. And that is this. That's the method that John is using here. There is some false teaching. There is some heresy that's happening within the development of this church. And so his style here is to say this thing, but this is what's right. This is what's right, but you're walking this way and it's wrong. And he does that several times in his whole book. What was at issue here? I don't want to spend a whole lot of time about what John was specifically speaking against, but it had to do with the nature of Christ. You know, it's been decades now since Jesus' physical presence was here, decades since the ascension, and they're trying to figure this whole thing out because it's a difficult thing to figure out. And there were those that were saying that Jesus was really not a man. Another group was saying, well, Jesus was really, really not a God. He was just a man that sort of took on some God-like characteristics. So they had these false teachings that were going on. And then regarding the world here, they looked at everything that is created. And there was a group of people that said, if it's created, it's evil. Everything that has been made, all humans, all earth, all creation is evil. Another false teaching that he's going to look at in his book. And what happens here is when people start to tweak or change a little bit what is fundamentally true, it starts affecting how lives are then lived. And what happened here, and I don't understand the full argument, but because some people felt like, you know, all of this is evil, so what does it really matter? We can't wait till our spirits get to heaven and we can do our thing, so it really doesn't matter. Immorality really doesn't matter. If you want to sin, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. That was a twist on this truth, and that's why John did what he did. He said, we got to get this false teaching straightened out. It was messing with the way people were practicing their faith and representing Christ and the church. So it became important in the development of the church that what was true could be recorded and maintained. People wanted to properly communicate to other people as the gospel would have been spreading and the church was developing that we get it right. And so there began this desire and this demand to put stuff in writing, the things that we know to be true. And it is because of that that we have this. It is because of that that we have Scripture the way we have 2,000 years later. There was an awful lot of other writings and other truths that were competing with the real truth, and that was this whole thing about the development of the church and ultimately the 27 books in the New Testament that we have and the 39 books that we have in the Old Testament. But as a result, what we believe as a church is that what we have here, it can be trusted. It has gone through a process that we believe God has inspired that we can rely on. We believe that this contains the authority by which we come to know God and we learn how to practice this faith thing. How is it we should be as followers of Christ? This can be trusted. And it was done because there were false, one of the reasons that there was false teaching. There was stuff that was happening and people were saying stuff that was just contrary to what truth is. And I think that is not a whole lot different than the time you and I live. I just am becoming more and more convinced that you and I are bombarded by false teaching as well. I just think it's happening. It is, we can take what is here and teach something that is totally contrary to what this truth says, or we can take what's here and just twist it a little bit to meet some specific need. And again, it is in error. It is false. What I think is interesting about your time and my time is because you've got stuff like this and our phones and TVs and multiple copies of text and information can just travel so freely and so easily, even bad information. It's not just the good truth information that permeates all aspects of our life. It is bad and false information that can permeate our lives as well. I think we live in that same kind of time. And I think, therefore, it's important for us that we have the ability to discern what's true and to recognize what is counterfeit. And I think that's what we need to be so aware of as followers of Christ, that we need to be able to do that. And, you know, I don't think what we're going through as a Methodist church is exempt from that. I think this church is going through this right now. There is this battle between what is true and what is false. This dilemma that we are in at church, I know we've spent several weeks talking about this, I don't want to go in that, but I believe it is about false teaching. But I don't believe that this is one of those issues like, you know, what color of carpet should we put in the church? What style of music should we sing in the church? Should we have a youth pastor? There are so many things within the structure and organization of the church that are just, they're debatable, and we have liberty to be able to express differently. But this is an issue that I think is undermining the authority of this. It's false teaching. And I think we as people, as followers of Christ, need to know what is right, that we know what is true, and we be able to discern what is false and to recognize leadership that is going down the wrong path. And yeah, I think we are in a time where it's easier to get connected with teaching that's wrong. Whole web pages and Facebook pages about people that are going to take this and take some brand of it that's much different than what you and I have come to know. So I think that's one area that we need to take a look at. But I think the other area that I think we need to talk about too is I think there is other false teaching within the church that we need to consider as well. And I don't think it's necessarily something that is a heresy or it's contrary to the fundamental things here, but I think within our church we can find some things that are just missing the mark a bit regarding what it really means to be a true follower of Christ. We're going to spend a little time talking about this the next few weeks, because I think sometimes within our church, what isn't scriptural, what isn't biblical, what isn't what we ought to be doing as followers of Christ, but it's easy to creep into a church, is that we become inwardly focused. We think about what it is that we can be doing for us as a church or for me individually. I come to church because, you know, I'm interested in how this system might enhance my life. Or what is in this for me? What can I learn from this that will make my life a little better? And I think that misses the mark a little bit about what we are to be doing as a church. And I'm going to leave that kind of hanging out there. We'll talk a little bit more about that as the weeks progress. Sometimes I think maybe the best way to do what I have to do up here is just ask some questions and leave them hanging. And you're going to have a lot of those today. I've said that before. I don't have a lot of answers, but I can ask the questions. I can ask questions to get you to think. So as we've come through this so far, and think about a little bit about what John is doing in his first letter here. I have some questions for you regarding how this plays out for you individually and also as you think about us as a corporate body called Pleasant Chapel. So here's some questions. I want you to grade yourself a little bit on this, just to yourself. We're not going to have show of hands or any of that. Because I think, too, I'll just say it again, I think that there's so many voices out there, so many voices. We speak one here in this church, but there's so many other voices that are out there. Some of them are true and some of them are false. So here's some questions for you. I don't know if you can read those. I'll read them to you. But how well do you know truth? How well do you know the fundamental basics of what we have as followers of Christ or in our faith that we call Christianity? We claim that this thing is authoritative. To what level would you say that's evidenced in your life? Or put another way, how central is the teaching of the Bible to you? How does that dictate who you are and what it is that you do in all aspects of your life? How equipped are you to share this good news? We're called to go. We're called to go and proclaim this gospel that's written on our back wall there. How equipped are you to do that? How equipped are you to go and share the good news? How able do you feel you are to recognize false teaching and then to properly to defend truth? What are you specifically doing to develop your knowledge and your skills regarding this? How much time are you spending learning Scripture? How much time are you spending with other groups of people that know it and are struggling through it and learning it together? And how much time in prayer are you seeking the Spirit to reveal His truth through Scripture? Because that's how we come to know what is true. How passionate are you about reproducing this faith? I'm reading a book. I'll share a little bit with this to you later on. The author there stretches us a little bit to think, you know, sometimes we think of church as we're just recipients. You know, we are people that we receive grace. We receive forgiveness. We receive mercy. We receive His love. And that's not wrong, but that's not the complete picture, because not only are we just supposed to be receivers, we are to be reproducers of that. We are to take that which we've received and reproduce it to grow, to take it to other people that are such in need. And so how passionate are you about taking what you know and knowing it in such a way that you have the ability to reproduce it to others? Are there any deal breakers that, you know, things that you're going to say, I have some flexibility on this, but in regards to this, boy, we just can't flex on that. What are the things that are open to some liberty, things that we can express our faith different ways? Yeah, I don't got any answers. I'm just throwing questions out there. And I hope some of those, you know, I hope what happens, you look at some of those and you know what? That works on me a little bit. Hope so. It's what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes I'm supposed to make you a little uncomfortable. I don't know the answers. I'll throw some questions up there. I hope it'll cause you to think a little bit about how you are personally responding to this awesome truth that you and I have. So back to John as he put this letter together and then a little bit later as the councils of the church were deciding, well, what is it that we want to put in the Bible? We have all this data out here. What's good? What should be included in our Bible? Well, one of the things that was used was how close the author was to Christ. One of the criteria that a book needed to pass in order to become part of the Bible we have today is the author or who was writing for that author had to have direct connection with Christ himself. You're going to take a book that's been written 400 years later about what you thought happened and include it in the Scripture. It needed to be primary sources. It needed to be people or contacts with people that had first experience with Christ. That was one of the tests that had to be passed in order for those 27 books to make it to the New Testament. So go back to the very first part of this book where John, we read in starting like in verse 5, but go back how he really introduces his thoughts in this letter. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 1, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare it to you. The eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And I thought it's interesting. The first thing that popped to me is what is in yellow up there on the screen. John does something here. He says it a whole bunch of times. He says this, there's this thing, we'll get to the thing in a minute, that we've heard, we've seen, we've looked at, we've touched. It was revealed, and we have seen it. It was revealed to us, and we have seen and heard. Boy, he's making a point there, isn't he? He's making a point that this is something, this thing, get to it in a minute, was experienced by him. He saw it, he touched it, he felt it. It was revealed. It was real to him. And I think that does a couple of things for us. First and foremost, it does exactly what the later deciders of what's going to be a book in the Bible could say. This guy was right there. It qualifies him because John was one of Jesus' main guys. He was there. He felt. He touched. He saw. He heard. The other thing I think that it does too is, boy, it sure verifies what he's going to say after that. You know, here was a man that saw all that Jesus did and heard everything that he said. And so what he's going to say after that has got some weight to it. It has some validity to what it is that he's going to say. Well, what was it? What was it, the thing that was revealed, the thing that he heard, the thing that he saw? Well, that's in red. It is the, what he says, the word of life. It's the word of life. That is the thing that we saw and we heard and we touched and we felt and we experienced and it was revealed. The word of life. And the reason why I am now writing this to you, why is it he's writing this? Because he wants other people in blue up there to have this same fellowship, to be in fellowship with that which is true. And to avoid this stuff that's going on around us that is false. I want you to be connected with us because it is right and it is true. And you need to live and believe and act in just that way. But this word of life, God's word, you hear that an awful lot in our faith circles. God's word. Here he's talking about the word of life. I am not a language scholar, but the one word I do know is word is called logos. You've probably heard the word logos. We get our word logic from that word. And logos literally means word or speech or utterance. And we sort of get that idea because when we think about the power of God, you go back to Genesis and God, remember how it worked? He spoke it. And then it was. He said, let there be light, and boom, light. He said, let there be earth, and boom, you know, let there be racehorses, long faces. But it was spoken. But the word goes much deeper than that, because the word actually refers also to divine reason or power or a cause that makes sense out of our world. This divine reasoning, this divine purpose behind everything. Or truth, the perfect truth, I think maybe is tied into the word logos or the word word, the word of life. It is this thing that is true and it's not something we get to determine. It's not something we get to negotiate. It is. Logos, the word, is. That language, I don't know if you recognize that being sort of familiar to the first part of the Gospel of John. And I want to go back, I don't know if I have that on there or not, Raleigh, I might. But John starts this way. I don't know if you remember this, but it goes, in the beginning was the Word. Oh, there it is again. Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He. Now the Word is a He. John's making this identification of what the Word is. This divine purpose, this divine truth, all of logic, all of truth, all of power is a person. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There's that contrast again that John likes to do. Light and dark. Truth. False teaching. The Word. And then probably the key statement he makes a few verses after that is this. And the Word. The divine cause, the divine power, all this creating power we have became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. That power, that Word, all that is, the reason behind everything, the force that causes that which is right and wrong and light and darkness, that which defines all of that is God. Made known by Christ that came in the flesh. Key point to our faith. And one of the points it also makes, all that other stuff that we had in yellow on the other screen there, is that God is not something that is just out on some freaky other plane that we can't relate with. The point that John is making here is the power in all of that came here in our plane and became flesh, became a person. We have this gap that has been bridged by what God has done through Christ that John is revealing there. And there are these contrasts that he does again, this light and dark, truth and not truth. And in dark there's death, and in light there's life. There are those that are found, and then there are those that are lost. This faith system we have has these contrasts that John is introducing to us. And I think, again, it's good for us to pause and try to get this a little bit more. A little bit more what John is trying to convey. I will be the first to admit you and I are never going to, we're not going to wrap our mind around the deep ideas that John is talking about, logos and light and darkness and how that, we can't. We can't do it. God came here. We can come to know it a little bit more. We could stretch ourselves as we learn on our walk of faith here, but we're never going to get it a little bit. But let's stop and pause about what that really means. These foundational statements that if you've been in the church a long time, you've heard these things about light and darkness and the Word became flesh. You've heard these things. But internalize them a little bit more today as you've heard them, maybe fresh. Because we make these claims that the creating power of all of the universe, figure that one out. You know, try to fathom the power behind what could create everything you and I will ever experience. But we're saying that we can know that power. We can know the person that did all of this creating. And I think we have a different advantage than what the first recipients of John would have had, because you and I, we've got a much better grasp on how awesome creation really is. Folks back then didn't have a clue about galaxies. They didn't know anything about cellular structure. They didn't know anything about DNA. They didn't know anything about the mechanics on how our eyes work or our blood coagulates or how far stars are apart. We've got such better, we don't know it all by far, but we have such a better knowledge of the magnificence of all of this creation. All of that has been caused came into being by the speaking of a word. And that word, that awesome divine cause, that power, all of this magnificence of God came to this infinitesimal dot. Because that's all we are. If you think about Earth and how small we are compared to all of the universe, that the creator of all of that came to this speck, and became a man and became flesh. And not just some remote place. And he just didn't do it to bring information. He didn't do it just to bring us text of things that we could develop philosophy over. You didn't need an education. You didn't need philosophy. He came because you and I needed a Savior. That's why he came. He became flesh because we needed saved. He came to this dot in the universe because he loves us so much and he wants us to be in communion with him. And even then, he didn't come for people. You need to take it a little more internally. He came here specifically for you. He had you on his mind when he came to this speck in the universe. That's why he came. He came for you. So I have another set of questions that I don't have answers for that I want you to ponder through here a little bit. When you think about the magnitude of what God has done through Christ becoming a man in the form of a helpless baby for the purpose of you, to what extent have you really embraced that word, that logos, that truth? Who became human, who became flesh for your sake, for my sake, for you? What extent is that truth the center of your life? Is your faith merely about bringing a sense of the fulfillment in life or some sort of benefit that you may have here? Or is it about proclaiming and serving and submitting to that authority, all that power, the word that came for you? And think about this place. Think about Pleasant Chapel. Is this place merely a place that's about good fellowship and support of people? Or is it a hub of action and resources that you see are flowing in and out of here for the purpose of reaching those people who are in that contrast? We're in the light, but there are so many in the darkness. Is that what our church is about? Is our church about merely having fun and having social? Or are we committed and passionate about those that we know are hurting in a dark world, that are lost? How committed are you to those we know are lost? All of these things, you think about the tenets of our faith. We make a lot of pretty powerful, strong statements we say as a church are true. That last one up there in all caps says this, but what about if it is true? What about the things we say in our faith system? What if they are true? What does that mean for you and me? Let's pray.